Thank you, Shane, and that is a great text. Maybe that's next year's New Year's text in Jeremiah. Well, we have a different one. We're looking at Daniel this morning for our New Year's sermon, Daniel chapter 2, and I'll cover the whole chapter somewhat briefly, but the main text that I want to consider this morning is Daniel 2, verses 19 through 23. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." May the Lord bless this reading of his word and bless our time of studying it together. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to come together with your people this last Sunday of the year as we face a new year before us. And with all of the concerns that we may have, we have present concerns. So we look to you to give us the encouragement we need. You see in the darkness, as Daniel said. Things that may seem dark to us are not dark to you. You know everything. You've planned everything. And so, Lord, as we consider this great text of Scripture that extols your sovereignty, your goodness, your absolute providential control of all things and directing all things to a glorious future, a glorious end to history, we pray that you would encourage us. Encourage us and give us boldness, that we would represent you well in this next year as your ambassadors for Christ and of your sovereign grace. Lord, we think of those who are sick. This is a time of illness, and we know a number of our members are out with various illnesses. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen them and restore them to our fellowship soon and protect those of us who are not sick. We look to you to bless. We know, as our Lord said in John chapter 10, we're in your hand and we're in his hand. And so we are secure. And give us that encouragement this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lance Morrow was a journalist whose last contribution to the Wall Street Journal was October 11th of this year. In it, he wrote, "As mankind penetrates further into the 21st century, the future becomes ever more difficult to manage or even to imagine, politically, biologically, electronically, environmentally, existentially. No one knows what lies ahead or what it will mean or where it will wind up. Possibilities are extreme. At the far edge of the moral imagination, we hear the future's sucking sound, pulling the world toward God knows what." That anxiety is prevalent today. This year, there was a 22% increase in the sale of Bibles. It was driven by first-time buyers. The reason is thought to be anxiety. Anxiety about the world we're living in, anxiety about what is to come. If those first-time buyers are anxious about the kind of world their children and grandchildren will inherit, worried about what the future holds, they need to read Daniel chapter 2. It is a chapter of hope. It gives assurance for the present and courage for the future. Because here in this chapter, the mystery of what is to come is revealed. And interestingly, it was revealed in a dream to a pagan, the great king Nebuchadnezzar. He was mystified by it and deeply troubled. He wanted to know what the dream meant. So he called all the wise men of his kingdom, the magicians, the conjurers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. In other words, all the charlatans. He suspected they were that. He suspected they were fakes. And so he put them to the test. He told them he had a dream, and he was anxious to understand the dream. He wanted their interpretation, but he wouldn't tell them the dream. He was a smart man. He knew that they could give any explanation, but how would he know that their explanation was true? He would know if they could reveal to him what he had not revealed to them, the dream. Well, as you can imagine, they protested. They couldn't do that. No one on earth can do that. That infuriated Nebuchadnezzar. He decided that they were all a bunch of frauds and he would get rid of them. He gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Well, those were the true wise men. Daniel's friends were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them better from their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel acted quickly on their behalf, but also on behalf of the Babylonians as well. When Arioch, the executioner, came for them, Daniel asked him the reason for this and why it was so urgent. Arioch explained it all to Daniel, and Daniel calmly and in a very tactful way asked for a brief reprieve. Now, he's only 18 or 19. We don't know the exact age because it's not given, but this is one chapter after the first chapter where he stood before the king as a young man, he and his friends, and they stood for their principles and were rewarded for that. So this is probably not long after that. He's a young man, but showed complete control in the situation and maturity well beyond his years. But he was grounded in God's word, grounded in the truth. He believed it, and that prepared him for this moment. He learned at a young age the sovereignty of God, that it is not only cosmic, it's not only national, it is personal. God was sovereign over Daniel's life, and he could trust him. He did, and he acted boldly. He asked the king for more time to learn the dream, and the request was granted. Then he gathered his three friends for a prayer meeting. They asked God for compassion and deliverance for themselves and the wise men of Babylon. I suppose there's a lesson in that itself, loving their enemies, because I can assure you these wise men of Babylon wouldn't have been praying for Daniel and his three friends. But they did. Daniel took decisive action and wise action, which showed that a belief in the sovereignty of God doesn't lead to indolence or resignation, doesn't lead to fatalism and inaction, but just the opposite, to action and to the right action. They all prayed. There's a lesson here. The situation was beyond them. They couldn't fix it, so they looked to the Lord, because God is sovereign. That's why we pray. If he wasn't, we wouldn't pray. There's no point praying to a God that doesn't know the future or a God that can't remedy the problems of life, who's not in control. Well, this is what the four did. They prayed until the answer was given. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. In response, Daniel gave one of the most beautiful prayers of praise recorded in the Bible. It's a psalm. Beginning with verse 20, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now that's the absolute sovereignty of God. There's no better expression of it in all of the Bible. God is sovereign in politics. He is sovereign over history and over intelligence. The intellect is given by him. He puts people and parties in power, in government. He changes the times and the epochs. He controls time. He creates time. Moment by moment, history unfolds according to his will. History is his story, as it's often said. He wrote it. Why did a barbaric little island like Britain become so influential that the sun never set on its empire? Why was the 20th century the American century? God changes the epochs, and he alone gives understanding. He reveals hidden things. Why are you a believer in Jesus Christ when the whole world rejects him and counts faith in Christ as foolishness? Because he gives new birth according to his will, and he enlightens our minds to believe. And we should continually pray for that. God, enlighten me. Daniel prayed, and the eyes of his heart were enlightened. God revealed the mystery to him, and he thanked him for it. Then he went to Arioch, who went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. Once again, as in chapter 1, Daniel stood before the king, a young Jewish boy before the greatest Gentile ruler of the day, one of the greatest in history, and he gave witness to his faith. The king asked if he could make known the dream to him, and Daniel answered, no. No wise man, no mortal man on earth can declare to the king what only the king knows. Verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Then Daniel reminded Nebuchadnezzar what no one could have known, how he was lying on his bed wondering what would take place in the future, when God revealed it to him in dreams. And Daniel would recall it and explain it. Not, he said in verse 30, because he was so smart, or because he had this native wisdom within him, but because God wanted it made known to the king. Then he told Nebuchadnezzar his dream, that he had seen a great plain, and on it stood a colossal statue of a human form. It consisted of metal that shimmered in the sun. Daniel said it was of extraordinary splendor and awesome appearance. Its size was so immense that it made the great king feel small and afraid. He described it in verses 32 and 33. The head was fine gold. The arms and the chest were silver. The middle was bronze, and the legs iron, but the feet were of iron and clay. Then while Nebuchadnezzar was looking, a stone suddenly appeared. It was cut out of a mountain supernaturally, and it was hurled against the statue, striking it on the feet. The massive statue collapsed, broke into pieces, and disintegrated into dust. Then it all vanished. Daniel said, the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the dream. But what did it mean? That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. And without hesitation, Daniel said, now we will tell its interpretation before the king. What he had seen in the night was the future. It would be a succession of great Gentile empires, four of them. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of the kings. You, O king, are the king of kings, but only by the decree of God. Daniel said, the God of heaven had given him the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. God is sovereign. He had given Nebuchadnezzar dominion over the earth. The people and animals of this world were given into his hand in his great dominion. You, Daniel said, are the head of gold. But glorious as it was, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, Babylon, would not last. There would be a second great empire symbolized by the silver chest and arms. Two arms suggest two parts of the kingdom. It is the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel describes it as inferior to you. That's indicated in all of these by the decreasing value of the metal that represented them. But all would be empires, great empires. Persia was larger than Babylon and lasted longer. After a little over 200 years, it was followed by a third empire, the Kingdom of Bronze, which will rule over all the earth. This was established by Alexander the Great, who crossed over into Asia Minor in the year 332 BC, where he defeated the Persians in a series of three battles. He conquered the kingdoms around the Mediterranean and as far east as the Indus River, where, according to legend, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Greek dominance lasted about 185 years. Then the fourth part of the statue is iron. It represented the Roman Empire. The rise of Rome was still centuries in the future, but Daniel described it accurately. In verse 40, he said, "It is as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces." Rome ruled for nearly 500 years. But what about those feet of the statue made of clay and iron? Daniel gives an explanation in verses 41 through 43. It represents a divided kingdom, he said. It has the toughness of iron, but because the toes are partly iron and partly clay, it will also be brittle. Clay and iron will not adhere to one another, he said. It will be a weak alliance, is what he's describing. This is what the supernatural stone struck and caused the statue to fall over. So the meaning of the stone is the key to understanding the clay feet and the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel explained it in verse 44. It is a kingdom that God set up. It is the kingdom God established by Christ, speaking of this stone. And throughout the Bible, he is called the stone and the rock. And the fact that the stone's appearance in the dream is sudden and violent makes it clear that this was not a prophecy of the Lord's first coming, but his second coming. So the feet of clay and iron exist at that future time. They have not existed in history. They are the future. The picture is of a future kingdom, or better, really, the revival of an ancient kingdom, the old Roman Empire. They are an extension of that. The iron indicates that. The kingdom will involve people and nations that made up that empire, but the clay signifies that it will be a divided kingdom. Clay and iron don't mix. So this final form of the Roman Empire will be a confederation of rulers rather than a single realm. John refers to this in Revelation 13, verse 1. The feet have 10 toes, and John describes the beast coming out of the sea with 10 horns, and each horn had a crown. They were 10 kings who will be aligned with the beast, the Antichrist, in the last days. Now, without getting into the details or a lot of speculation, this is a future kingdom, the last great Gentile kingdom. It will be a cruel empire. But Christ, the stone, will come, strike it, and crush it to dust. That's what Daniel explains in verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This reveals a lot about the kingdom to come. First, it is to come. It is future. It's not what is described as a spiritual reign of Christ today in the hearts of men. And don't deny that that is a truth, but that's not what this is speaking of. This is a material kingdom that's described. And a future kingdom that God, not man, will establish. It is of divine origin. The stone described in verse 45 was cut out of the mountain without hands. That is, no human hands cut this out. It was supernaturally cut out of this mountain, and it crushed the iron. It's from heaven. It's from God. The church isn't going to conquer the world with the gospel. We'll conquer many lives and souls through the preaching of the gospel, but that is not what's going to bring the kingdom of God in. Christ is going to conquer it, and he's going to conquer it with a sword. He will suddenly smash this world system. He will replace it with a kingdom like those kingdoms described here, but perfect and righteous. That's the second thing we notice from this dream. The kingdom will be an earthly kingdom. The four kingdoms of the statue were all earthly, material and political in nature. This kingdom, the fifth kingdom that will replace them, is like that on the earth, but boundless. It will fill the earth, material, but also spiritual and eternal. That's the third thing that we learn. The four kingdoms were all replaced. This kingdom will not be left for another people. It will not be replaced. It is forever. That's the meaning of the dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had gone to bed the night before wondering what would take place in the future. Daniel tells him in verse 45, God has told you. You wondered about the future and God revealed it to you. And what it means is your kingdom won't last, Nebuchadnezzar. Only God's is eternal. Now, again, that took a lot of courage on the part of Daniel, just an 18 or 19-year-old boy or young man. He told the greatest king that all that he had built and all that he took such pride in would end in dust. But Nebuchadnezzar thanked him. That's how the chapter ends. The king got off his throne, bowed down to Daniel, and rewarded him. Then he confessed, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." Now that's really a great confession for a pagan king to make. In fact, later he'll make an even greater confession than that. He'll learn even more about this God who reveals mysteries. And that's an encouragement to us. He is the God who reveals mysteries. All the questions that trouble us in life are answered by him in his word. What he reveals in this chapter is, first, his providence. He controls everything. We do live in alarming times. What does the new year hold? We don't know. But God knows, and he knows what it holds because he's planned it all. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we are in his hand, under his constant care. In the darkest of times, he's with us. When you get anxious, and we all do, we need to go to the scriptures. We need to learn about the Lord. We need to learn of his power and care and be encouraged and comforted by that. Do politics concern you? I just finished an election. We face a new administration that's coming. Do you get anxious about what's going to take place? Well, consider this. Daniel said of the Lord, he removes kings and establishes kings. They come and they go. Whatever they achieve doesn't last. Nothing man-made lasts. Our hope is not there. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It taught that gold and silver and iron, the very things we think are permanent in nature, aren't. They don't last. They vanish, gone with the wind. What lasts is what is to come. That is the second lesson this chapter reveals. A kingdom is coming that will fill the earth. It will be material and spiritual. It will be righteous and glorious, and it will be forever. Time, history, has meaning, has purpose. It is all moving to that great moment when the stone comes, crushes this world system, and fills the earth with its presence. That is the kingdom to come. So, it's not true what was reported in the Wall Street Journal. No one knows what lies ahead or what it will mean or where it will wind up. Well, Daniel did, and we who have trusted in Christ know. So at a time when people are anxious, if you are a child of God, you're not to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. We find that in the book of Philippians, but it's throughout the Word of God. The future is certain, and all who have believed in Christ as Lord and Savior will share eternity with Him and reign with Him. But those of you who may be here and in unbelief, there's every reason to be anxious. The future is for you, but it is not glorious. It is frightening. We learn about that in other places, but we learn about it very clearly in the book of Revelation. It's the lake of fire. Turn to Christ, trust in Him, and be saved. And rest in Him. Rest in Him who has the future in His hand and you in His hand. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us and this glorious text of Scripture that speaks of Your absolute sovereignty and control of all things. It's a passage that could be expounded so much better and so much at such great length. But Lord, You control the times and the epochs. You put kings on thrones and remove them. You're in control of everything. And not just the great things, but the small things. All the details of our life, You have a purpose for it. May that encourage us. So may we enter a new year, not with anxiety, but with confidence and the hope that Your Word gives to us. We know Your Son's coming again. May we look for that and live for that. We pray these things in His name, in Christ's name. Amen.